Let's pray. Father, these are huge words, an awesome passage. And Lord, we need to hear from you. So would you open our eyes, open our ears. May we hear you in our situations, in our lives. May we hear from you, and may you correct us with your truth. For your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I wasn't trying to be a big meanie here with the little kids, but there's a lot of electronics up here and power cords, and so this isn't the best spot for them to be running around, so it's a bit of a safety issue, even though it's quite adorable. But an ongoing hope and wish in every person is to be loved. We all long for love, to be thought of about in warm, affectionate ways. We long to be important to someone, to have someone on our side, to be noticed, to be missed. We long to be appreciated, to be cared for, to have people enjoy us, to not be lonely, but for people to want to be with us. And if you doubt this at all, then let's look at those things that I said in an opposite way. I don't care if people love me or think about me with warm affection. I don't care if no one finds me important. People seeing me as useless is just fine with me. I don't care if I am a complete nobody in this world, if I'm all alone and no one is on my side. I don't want to be noticed or missed. I could care less that I'm not appreciated or that nobody cares about me. It's fine with me if no one enjoys me and wants to be with me. In every person's heart, nobody believes that stuff. Those are false. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody does. And we work tirelessly trying to win people's affection in some very interesting ways. We buy people gifts. We don't let people know our real thoughts. We act certain ways to fit in with certain people. We try making ourselves sound very interesting. We try to live the same lifestyle of a group that we deem important. Take a look at Facebook. Facebook is loaded with people's tireless efforts of marketing themselves, trying to convince everyone how important they are. And while this is going on, many people will make the claim that they don't really care what other people think. Yet they post tons of things about themselves, giving people tons of material to think about them. I remember years ago, a friend of mine said to me, "Edgar, you don't care what people think about you, do you?" And I was all proud of myself that I was projecting myself in that way. I stood out. I was independent. I was different and important and admired for that. Yet it was completely false. Completely false. If you've ever tasted loneliness or not being wanted, you will work hard to never, ever taste that again. We want to be loved. Some of us might have given up on being loved, and so we are sad. We're quite depressed. We're done, resigned to perhaps thinking that we are unlovable because we have experienced little love from people. Whoever we are, God has incredible news in the Bible for His children. It is mind and heart blowing stuff, life-changing news. And one of the many places He gives us this news is in Zephaniah 3 verse 17. This news came to us from God through the prophet Zephaniah during the time when King Josiah was king. That was around 640 to 609 BC. And at that time, Israel was doing what it did for a majority of its history: worship pagan idols. But it changed with King Josiah. God brought the nation back to Himself through this king. And He gave Zephaniah a message of judgment and of salvation. God was going to bring judgment upon Judah. And at times it sounds like this passage speaks of judgment for that time, but also judgment coming in the end times. And this judgment, it will be poured out onto all people who reject God. No one will hide from judgment. It will be swift. There will be bitter crying, terrible distress, anguish, ruin, gloom, people brought to ruin. God's judgment, there is nothing as awful as it. Then the theme changes from those who will receive judgment to those who belong to God. In Zephaniah 3, verse 14 to 17, not only is it this awesome call for a response to God's salvation, it's loaded with truth from God. Listen to this, verse 14. Sing, people, sing. Shout loud, be glad, rejoice with all your heart. Party, lose yourself in joy. Why? Because of God's goodness to you. Verse 15, the Lord's judgment will not come upon you. Your enemies are removed. No more troubles, no more fear. Rejoice. Verse 16, don't be afraid. Cheer up. Party with incredible joy and cheer and rejoicing. Why? Verse 17, God is living among you. And now for us, with the coming of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, this is so true. God is living among us. And here is what He is doing. Verse 17. Now, before I read this, sometimes it's a temptation for us to think about this as talking about someone else. Yeah, this is talking about them. This is talking about them. And not about us. This is to personalize this. Personalize this. If you're found in Christ, personalize what I'm saying here. Verse 17. This is God expressing His love, a heart full of celebration. He will be rejoicing over you, take great delight in you, exalt over you with incredible gladness, with joy. He is joyful and full of joy over you, not grudgingly or cheaply, not trying to work up some happiness about you, trying to psych himself up about you. Oh, what good thing can I say about Edgar? He's rejoicing, celebrating over his children with gladness. He's so happy. The passage says he will quiet you by his love, or another way it could be read, he will be quiet in his love. If it's he will quiet you by his love, that means if we listen to his voice, we will quiet down. The world's distractions and values and fears and its work at stirring up discontent will quiet down because of God's love for us. Hearing him say, hey, I love you. That settles so much in our lives if we would only listen. If this line reads, he will be quiet in his love, it's a picture of God in quiet adoration over us. Like a mom or a dad watching their child play, filled with love. One person has said, to consider Almighty God sinking in contemplation of love over a once wretched human being can hardly be absorbed by the human mind. That is so true, so true. But God doesn't stay quiet. Listen to this. He will exalt over you, delight over you. He will be elated, overjoyed, ecstatic. He will sing, he will rejoice over you with loud singing, with shouts of joy. This is not a subdued singing like we kind of do here, where we have a hard time clapping together at the same time, or where we're unsure if we should say amen, even though we are excited about what's being said. He's not reserved, not at all. Sometimes we play it cool. We are reserved in our joy over our children. Our child does a good job in a drama or on the court, and we're like, we got to be modest. Quiet clapping is Christian clapping, right? Keep it together. That's Christian clapping. Not God. He's got an all-out, thrilled, loud, enthusiastic singing going on. His love cannot be contained, but bursts into elated singing. Do you see that in this passage? This verse flows from being joyful to quiet, loving adoration to vocal exaltation. And what gets God doing this? You, Lorna, Steve, Mel, you, Cholo, Peggy, you, Willie, Coralie, Scott, you, Ethan, you get God singing, loud singing over you. That's the truth from Scripture. God enjoys you. He enjoys you. God knows exactly what kind of a sinner you were. You were way worse than you can even imagine, and He knows that. Yet Christ died for you and saved you. Romans 5, verse 8. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There was nothing about you that made you stand out from the rest of us. Nothing about you that was good that got God to choose you. He chose to love you and save you because He chose to love you and to save you. And now that He brought you to Himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Isaiah 62, verse 5 describes His joy like this. As a groom rejoices over his bride, so your God will rejoice over you. Think of a God-honoring couple, thrilled to become married, thrilled to have found love in each other, thrilled to be able to live together, thrilled to be able to finally be physically intimate with each other, thrilled to get married, belonging to each other for the rest of their lives. This is absolutely awesome. That and way more is how God rejoices over His children. He's not, oh, here comes Edgar, probably wanting something from me again, but rather, wow, here comes Edgar. I love that guy. That's the truth. Laugh at it, but laugh at it with joy because He's saying the same thing to you. Here he comes. Yes, yes, I love that kid. There are a few ways that we can respond to this. I'll just mention four of them. One of the ways we can respond to this is it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You just don't care. Whether God loves you or not makes no difference to you. Even though you've been coming to church for years, it doesn't matter. You've been around Christian people and have identified yourself as Christian, but you don't really care. Makes no difference what God says. You're like the first soil example Jesus gave in Mark chapter 4. A hard heart. You hear of God's love for you, but it just bounces off your heart and drops to the ground, and the devil comes and scoops up the truth and takes off. You're not Christian, but you're a part of a Christian circle, which happens more than we know. You know, I think of our lovely sister, Robbie Young, who was in our church for a very long time. And then after about four years ago, after church one Sunday, she said, I want to be born again. I want to repent and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ for my salvation. She was in church for years, God's truth just bouncing off her heart until one day, one great day, God brought her to Himself. So the first response can be and is often ambivalent. You don't care. I don't care. And a second possible response is hearing God's love, that God loves you, is a Pharisaic response of, well, of course He loves me. Why wouldn't He love me? You see yourself as a great person, perhaps since birth. You've been a really nice person. And today you certainly make the top 10 list here at Calvary Baptist Church. And you can give all kinds of reasons for why God should love you. This is similar to the parable we call the rich young ruler, where this guy asked Jesus what he must do to be saved. And Jesus named some things, and the guy responds with, "Hey, I've done that since I was a kid." You know, he's a terrific guy. And because he's terrific, he believes he is guaranteed eternal life in heaven. You know, the world operates much the same way. It's based on the economics of love, a cost-benefits analysis type thing. When the rich young ruler asked what he must do, he believed heaven could be earned. When he hears Jesus' answer, he believes he has earned a place because of how good he is. He deserves eternal life. He put in the hard work, he should get something out of it. He put in obedience, he should get salvation out of it. When people are asked why they love a certain person, the answers are often based on how the loved one makes the person feel good. You know, why do you love them? Oh, they make me feel so good. Why do you love them? Oh, my heart just feels so when I'm around them. And if you're not getting much from the person, then the relationship is not worth the effort. The cost is too great, the benefit too small, the economics of love. So when you hear how much God loves you, you think, well, of course, why not? Look what I've done for him. Look how nice I am. Many believe that their security with God is based on these economics. I stay saved because I behave myself. I'm a good person. This response is based on a view of earning love. Earning love. And there's no such thing with God. Number three is also a response that's based on love economics. You hear how much God loves you and you don't believe it. Forget it. You don't believe it. Number two and three are different sides of the same coin. Point two is based on earning God's love, deserving God's love. This side of the coin doesn't believe God would give his love to you because of your sin, your thoughts, your lack of being nice, because you're so bad. God loves me? Yeah, right. I'm pretty nasty. You don't know what goes on up here and in here. You can make up a list pretty quick of why God wouldn't love you, and you'll have new material in a couple of hours to add to that list. Is love economics? You can't seem to put in anything good, therefore you're not going to get anything like love from God. So when you hear this talk of God loving you so much, you don't believe it. The fourth response is one that I hope we embrace and we grow stronger in preaching to ourselves. And this response is acceptance. You accept this truth with gratitude and with celebration. It matters to you that God loves you. You know that the economics of love, they don't apply to God. Your niceness does nothing to get God to love you, and your sin does not deter God from loving you. There is nothing in and of yourself that tips the balance of God's love in favor of you. John 15, verse 16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." This is what Jesus is saying. "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." God chose us. He chose us. He chose to love us and pour his love on us by giving us salvation. Do you hear God's love? Listen to him. Listen to what he is saying. Listen to his love sacrificing Jesus to save you. Hear his love cut through all the noise of the world with its distractions. Hear his love scream how valuable you are. Hear God's love strip you of performance-based love. Strip you of your self-promotion, which you use to get love. Strip you of your constant search for love. Hear God's love party and celebrate over you. When you repented and put your faith and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God quickly poured His love all over you and saved you. And now, as a child of God, brought into His family, listen to His words. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your hearts, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Church, let down your guard. The Lord is in your presence. He's the mighty one. Let God's expression of love for you drown sin's distracting work in us and in the world. And may we rest and live in being loved and celebrated by the only sovereign Lord, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, these are amazing truths, and some of us are pushing back like crazy right now. You see it. You see it. Lord, I ask that you would tear down that resistance. Tear down our foolish wisdom that with reasons why you don't love us or shouldn't love us, or this is you're just talking about someone else. Lord, tear down that resistance. Lord, please bring it into our hearts and our minds. Personalize it. That this is how you look at your children who are found in Jesus Christ. Lord, let this truth penetrate our hearts. Let this truth grow in us. Let this truth be loud in our hearts and in our minds so that we don't follow the world's way of trying to be loved and following things that would make us feel special in the eyes of the world. Father, quiet us down. And let us just hear you and what you say to us. And then send us into the world. Send us into relationships. Lord, let this be settled. And may we constantly be preaching your word to ourselves, your truth to ourselves, that you love us. That you love us. That you love us. We ask this for your glory. To make a big deal about you in our lives, in this world, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.